your Bible, and we're going to read John 16 from 5 to 15. As you get in, please stand up. And we're going to be responsible. I'm going to start with it. 5 and then 1 and 1. The Bible says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and now will you ask me, whether you go out? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is a spirit comforter, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you.
And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment.
Of sin, because they believe not on me.
Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and he sees me no more.
Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now.
Humble, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you.
And please read all together. All things that the Father had of mine, therefore say I that they shall take from mine, and shall show into you. Amen. That's the word of God.
Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, is about how, as believers, we are to abstain from what? We're to abstain from fornication. That's really the theme of this passage, and Paul is dealing with that throughout this passage. And we have said each week as well, and given a definition of fornication, that fornication is a general term relating to any kind of sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. And so, in Paul's day and in our day, the world is going to have their sexual standards, but they're not ours. Our standards come from the Word of God and based on the character and holiness of God. And we can't expect unsaved people to understand what we believe and how we practice. We shouldn't even expect that. But we need to practice right according to what God says in His Word. And in the church, we should, and we must, live according to this standard, to abstain from fornication. Husbands and wives must abstain from any form of adultery. Those dating should abstain from any form of premarital sex. Of course, incest and bestiality and prostitution is prohibited by God, as well as any form of homosexual relationship. Any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship between one man and one woman is fornication. That's the Word of God. So we're different from the world. Are we willing to be different and live different? So this morning, I want to talk especially about how to have victory over sexual bondage, because this is the biblical standard, but there was sexual immorality in the church in the first century, and that has continued throughout time. One man in the church of Corinth was even committing immorality with his stepmother. Paul says, even the world know that's wrong, and the church was not doing anything about it. There's plenty of churches that won't do anything about this and even preach a message what I'm going to preach today, but I will speak the Word of God to the best of my ability. So this has been a problem. It's a problem in our flesh to be morally pure. None of us are as clean as the wind-driven snow, as they say. And perhaps there are even some here who have a sense of bondage regarding sexual immorality of one kind or another. Of course, especially pornography is a great problem in our society amongst men, but not just men. but all kinds and other kinds of sexual immorality as well, can lead to a great bondage. But the good news is we can change by the grace and power of God. And that's what I want you to know today. There is victory over sexual bondage. So let's read in God's Word, 1 Thessalonians, and our text today will be especially verses 7 and 8. And we'll get there and give you 3 points on how to have victory over immorality and victory over this bondage. Verse 7 and 8, can you please read those verses with me? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. And let's please pray. Dear Lord God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power of the Word of God, the truth. Thy Word is truth. Thank You, Lord, that You breathed out every word to these original writers. And those writers wrote exactly what You wanted to write, word for word. And those words have been preserved. Thank You, Lord, for the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God. And thank You, Lord, that we have a good English translation that we can read and know that it faithfully and accurately translates those words written or spoken by You and written by the writer so long ago. Thank You that Your Word has been preserved in good translations that we have, that we can read it, Lord. We can meditate on Your Word. Help us, dear God, to change by Your grace and by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So please now work in this time. Only You really know what's in every heart, what people are struggling with. And maybe people's struggle is not sexual immorality, but maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol or envy or jealousy. Whatever it is, I believe that this message can also help them to overcome any sin to which they feel a sense of bondage in. Deliver us by Your power, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I spoke a little bit about our brain, 3 pounds of gray matter with about 100 billion neurons in it with many connections that are firing constantly throughout our days. I spoke about how our thoughts, of course, result in actions. And then those actions can literally, the thoughts as well as the actions working together, kind of carve out in our brains highways, neurological pathways. And then once those patterns are practiced over and over again, those pathways can almost become like 4-lane or 6-lane highways. And that's how bondage begins, when people practice a certain thing and that happens over time. They carve out of pathways in their brain that leads them down the same path every time. Of course, we can do good and we can do bad. But we're talking about here where aspects of bondage are carved out in a person's brain through constant practice, constant thoughts, and then habits become enslaving. Strongholds then are developed. We use that term, it's a biblical term of a stronghold. That is an area where Satan has a strong area of control or influence, and believers can be held in bondage to certain behaviors, even immorality. But God can change us. Strongholds can be overcome. Minds can be renewed. There is hope and forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. So last week I did speak a little bit about the prefrontal cortex, so I won't repeat everything I said, but we talked about how the prefrontal cortex is kind of like the CEO of our brain. It's where we make more of our rational decisions. Our rational reasoning and thinking happens there. And then I also spoke about our limbic system, and that's deeper into our brain, if you will. And that's kind of like our sense of it's an emotional center of our brain that operates more on impulsive and a coping mechanisms as well as survival. It's where you just react. And basically when a person has developed a stronghold or a pattern of activity that is unbiblical. They're really making decisions out of their limbic system. They might even know in their prefrontal cortex this is wrong, but they just have learned certain patterns of behavior and they just end up saying the same thing, doing the same thing, and going down that certain pathway because it's a stronghold in their life. So I ask you this question. What do you do to calm yourself down when you're really stressed out? How do you cope when you feel no hope? Where do you go? What pathways in your thoughts? Where do your thoughts go at that point when you're stressed, when you're lonely? Where do your thoughts lead you? When you're angry, where do your thoughts go? When you think of your past and the pain maybe that happened, where do you go? Fearful? Afraid? Where do you go? What do you do to cope when you feel like you have no hope? Now, especially people who have been abused, and we are living in a culture of abuse. What often happens when someone was abused as a young person, they learned coping mechanisms. And then those coping mechanisms they learned as even a child, they can still be reacting the same way as an adult. And even once they become a Christian, those things don't just like go away easily. They don't go away easily. It's a process. This is what we also call our sanctification. Once we believe, we're not made perfect instantly in our practice. God sees us as righteous. God sees us as perfect in Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of stuff and old wounds and old ways of thinking and old patterns of behavior and even sinful patterns and bondage needs to be worked out of our life. So what I'm saying is this. When you have that time when you're feeling like no hope or lonely or afraid and old wounds caused in your childhood are reopened, you learn those coping mechanisms when you're a child, and that's when your limbic system and your brain kind of kicks in and you start living impulsively, almost on a subconscious level, and you start can act out and do things that you know are wrong. And that's the bondage I'm talking about breaking this morning. Addiction, bondage, relapsing takes place in the limbic system of our brain. And it happens when sinful coping behaviors and mechanisms become addictive. And that's why the drunkard, how many times does a drunkard say, I'm never going to take another drink, right? He's saying that up in his prefrontal cortex. But then when he feels lonely and he gets angry and then the old behavior just kicks in and he reacts and he goes back to alcohol or goes back to drugs or they go back to sexual immorality. And people can get very discouraged, very distressed, to think I'm just made, you know, to sin this way. This is the way God made me. Sinful patterns can have such a strong root and foothold in people's lives. They could think that that's just the way they are. But it's not. It's not. God made you to be holy as Jesus Christ is holy. That's who we are once we're saved. And that's what we need to strive for in Jesus Christ. So, that's the good news, is we can be forgiven. We can renew our mind and create godly pathways. Listen, look at it this way. If you were able to cut out a evil thought that then became a pathway of addictive behavior in some way in your life, of a practice, you were able to do that into a sinful direction. Can't you do it in a godly direction? Absolutely. You just have to retrain, reprogram. And put it this way, you have to, those three R's, you should write them down. They're not in your notes anyway, anywhere. But there needs to be a repentance, which is a change of what? A change of mind. That's what the word repentance means. So some of you might be thinking, wow, you sound like a psychologist. I'm not, this isn't psychology. You have a brain. And man, your brain is very powerful. I'm talking about your brain, man. And the Bible talks a lot about our minds, a lot. Even to love God with all our heart and soul and what? Our mind, down deep in the thinking of our soul where we're acting and reacting, We need to love God. So we need to repent. And then we need to replace those old ways and then renew new ways in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24 talks about put off the old man, put on the new, and then replace those old patterns of behavior with godly patterns. That's the way of victory in the Word of God. So let's look at this morning. I'm going to skip over this, and then if you look at your notes real fast, if you missed the first two parts of this message, it is online. If you go to our website or if you go to Sermon Audio and look up Heritage Baptist Church in New York City, we have a lot of sermons there. Part one, this was part one, positive reasons for abstaining from fornication. And we said in order to really please God, obey God, do God's will, and honor our body, we must abstain from fornication. That was part one. And then we went through 9 negative reasons. If you get involved in fornication, it is evil. You'll end up poor. You'll get burned. You'll be hated. It is foolishness. It is destruction. You'll end up with wounds and shame, and then people will end up wanting to take revenge on you. Is that what you want? So there's a lot of good reasons not to be involved in fornication, both in the positive sense and in the negative, the consequences of it. And last week we talked about the lowdown of fornication. In other words, just the facts of it, the reality of it. And we were in 1 Thessalonians in this chapter. In verse 6 especially, we said that fornication was overstepping your boundaries. It was committing a spiritual form of fraud, which is stealing what's not yours. And you will experience God's revenge. You will experience the consequences of fornication. The Bible says over and over again. But this morning we want to focus in on the victory over sexual bondage. So the first thing we see in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to gain this victory, we must, number one, resolve to conquer in our calling. And that's in verse number 7. Resolve to conquer in your calling. What has God, if you are saved, what has God called you to be? What does that say in verse 7? What has He called you to be? To walk in what? Holiness. And that's sanctification. That is a separateness unto Him. We are His. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be taking our Lord's Supper today to remind us of that. So I ask you this question and I put it in your notes. Will you deny your calling to be holy as God is holy? Will you say, no, I will deny my calling in order to fulfill the lust of my flesh? Well then, you need to repent. It could well be you're not even saved if you have no desire to be holy. And actually, this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, being a Christian. People say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, if you really believe in Jesus, you will want to be what? Holy, because He was holy. The Bible says He knew no sin. He did no sin. In Him was no sin. He was holy, sinless, set apart. And we want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to walk as He walked. We are called to conquer through Jesus Christ and live holy lives. The entire purpose of our life is to discover and do the will of God. And it is the will of God for you to what? In verse 3. It is the will of God for you to what? Abstain from fornication. That's what it says. A lot of people think the will of God is who they're going to marry. And that's part of the will of God. Or where they're going to work. That's part of the will of God. Or where they're going to live. But the first and most essential aspects of the will of God isn't what I do. It isn't where I live. It isn't what kind of job I have. It's who I am in my heart. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that you're thankful. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that in everything you give thanks. Really, the emphasis in the Scripture on the will of God is really our hearts, that we're the right kind of person. And so here, it is the will of God for us to live a holy life and that we plan to conquer at this. We're going to conquer. We're going to fulfill the will of God. Amen? So put up your hand to the Lord and say, by the grace of God, go ahead, come on now, use your mouth. By the grace of God, I'm going to conquer
in Christ and live holy for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I know that was hard. I'm just kidding. God wants us to be this way. Now look at the verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is our calling. This is who we are. We have to know who we are in Christ. This world will paint us. This world will name us. People may have told you who they think you're. Like, somebody might have said, oh, you're stupid. Oh, you're ugly. Oh, you're dumb. Oh, you're shut up. Some people think they're ugly, dumb, stupid, and shut up. You know? That's not who you are in Jesus Christ. You are holy. You are a saint of God. You are loved. You are chosen. And that's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at that verse. It says, but you are a chosen generation. You're not rejected. You're chosen. A chosen nation, a chosen generation. And then he goes on and he says, what kind of a person are you? You are a royal priesthood. You are a kingly priest. You know what a priest is? Somebody who can go straight to God. You don't need a mediator. Now, certainly you'll want other people to pray for you. But that's what God says when you're saved. I want you to know that you have direct access to me. Do you have direct access to the mayor of our city? The governor? The president? Your senator? Call your senator and say, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to take you out to lunch tomorrow. We don't have direct access to those people. But we have direct access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We're a royal priesthood. We can go straight into His presence. The veil has been ripped in two from top to bottom. We are a holy nation. Holy. Set apart. And we are a peculiar, that's a good word, peculiar people. You say, what? Really? I'm supposed to be weird now that I'm saved? Is that, you know, I know a lot of weird Christians. Is that why they're weird? Because it says they're peculiar? No, the word peculiar there means a purchased possession. And that makes us different. We are different from the world. We are purchased by God. And we want to please Him and do His will. And we've been called, He says, out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we're called. So resolve to conquer in this calling. To live out who you are in Jesus Christ. And we are called to show forth His what? His praises. To show forth His praises. We're called to praise Him. You know how you praise God? There's a lot of different ways to praise God. You can open up your Bible and sing psalms if you know some psalms to sing. You can take this prayer book, this worship bulletin home, and this week you could start memorizing these hymns. And you could start singing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you're thinking, man, I got a long way to the train. I don't like walking to the train. Sing. The time will just like, by the time you get to the train, it's like, wow, that went fast. You know, I used to have a real boring job when I was first saved. And I had all this rock and roll music. I had carved out so many sinful pathways of thinking and behavior in my life. And so I started singing the hymns in church. And there was one song that I just began to love as a new Christian. And it was, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And so I wrote that song down. And I had this job where I was like, I had to clean a warehouse. I had to push like a, you know, a Zamboni machine in the ice hockey. It wasn't Zamboni, but it was kind of like that for cleaning concrete. It was kind of like one of those street sweepers, but it was a miniature street sweeper. It would clean the concrete of a big warehouse that I worked in. So I didn't, it was just a mindless job. I had to control my mind and my thoughts. I memorized scripture, but I sang songs. And I started to memorize songs. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And I began to sing that song and I memorized it. It was so beautiful. And then I started singing more songs. But we're called to praise God. We're called to read the Word of God. Do you know you're called to read the Scripture? To meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Meditate means not just cursory read it, but let the Word of God sink into your, where? Your mind. Down into, let it change your thinking and graft those words into the very thinking of your life so that when you're tempted to sin, the Word of God is going to come into your brain. You're tempted to go visit that adulterous woman or go to that wicked place of sin. But the Word of God is now going to change your thinking. You say, I'm called to be holy. Remove thy way far from her and go not nigh the door of her house, as the Scripture says. The adulterous woman, stay away from that adulterous woman who will want to trap you with her beauty by the eyes that she will tease you with. Stay away! We're called to read the Word of God and let the Word of God sink deeply into our soul. We're called to pray. And sometimes we're like Peter, we're in a storm, and we feel like, man, I'm in the storm, and I tried to walk to Jesus. Some of us were like Peter. Remember when he got out of the boat? He wanted to go to Jesus. And so do you. But just because you want to go to Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be easy to get to Him. Because when he got out of the boat, he started to look at all the wind and he got distracted from Jesus. And you know the story. He began to look at the winds and the waves, and what did he do? But then what did he do? Lord, save me. Help me, Lord. He cried out to God. We're called to show forth His praises. We're called to read the Word of God and understand it. We're called to praise God and pray. We're called to live a life of repentance, a renewing of our mind, and replacing. So replace those old patterns with good patterns. Those are three that I just said. The Word of God and prayer and praise. Replace. Healing comes when we live out our calling as Christians. Renew your mind by retraining it to think biblically. And then let the biblical thinking bring about biblical changing and behavior. And then develop godly patterns, like coming to church. You know, is it easy to develop a habit of coming to church? No, it's not. I don't think it is. But it's sure easy. Is it easy to get a pattern not to come to church? See, good habits are hard to establish. Bad patterns and habits are easy. So that's the first thing. Resolve to conquer in your calling. The second thing is this. Refuse to reject God or cast Him off. Now go back to our text, verse 8. Notice this verse. And again, Paul's talking about fornication in this passage, and he says, He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. So Paul is making this clear point that if you say, oh, Wrecker, I don't like what you're preaching on this because I think I should be able to do what I want to do with my body. And if I want to live in fornication, if I want to have sex with somebody I want to have sex with, if I want to commit adultery or whatever, then that I can do whatever I want to do. You know what? You're not despising me. You're despising God. And the word despise there means to cast off. It means to reject. I put it up here. It means to treat as null and void. It says, He therefore that despiseth that. And Paul's talking about abstaining from fornication again. So will you reject and despise God? Will you refuse God? Will you go back to old ways of sex, drugs, alcohol, anger, bitterness? And in a sense, denying the very person of God and what He has said? So, very clear now, is abstaining from fornication someone's human opinion or is it God's position for all of us? It's God's position. Abstaining from fornication is, this command is of divine origin. We were not made to live this way. We would be abusing ourselves and hurting the body that God gave us to live in that fashion. And it would be to cast off God. Now, this is an interesting word in verse number 8 where he says, He therefore that despiseth not man but God. He uses the same word twice. So I thought, well, let me just do this with you this morning. I want to do a little word study. You ever do a word study? If there's a word that's interesting, and I believe if you're reading this passage, you might say, that's an interesting word. Really, what does it mean? And then as a Bible reader, you should ask yourself, does it appear anywhere else in the Bible? What else? How else? Where else does it appear and how is it used? So, little word study. This is what you could do on your own. Kind of group word study. But the first time we see it, or one of the times we see it, is in Luke 7, verse 30. Can you read the verse with me? It says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. And it's really here saying that because they were, the Pharisees and lawyers were not baptized by John the Baptist. Was Jesus baptized by John the Baptist? Yes. But they weren't. So they were like, well, you were baptized by John the Baptist. We weren't. So we reject what you're saying. So they rejected what Jesus Christ was saying. They rejected His purpose, His word. But question, who were they really rejecting? They're rejecting God. They're rejecting God. Here's the other time it's used. Now, it's used four times in this verse. I couldn't resist sharing it with you. Read that verse, please, with me. Luke 10, 16 says, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So who's talking here? Jesus. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, the person that hears you, if I come to you with a clear message, that's not my opinion, but the Word of God. And if you don't hear me, who are you rejecting? You're rejecting God, not me. That's what Jesus said. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And if you reject Jesus, who are you ultimately rejecting? The Father. That's right. Jesus said, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me, who is the Father God. Here's another one. Luke, or John, chapter 12, verse 48. Can you please read that? It says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So let's say a person says, I don't believe what you're saying. I reject what you're saying. But if it's the clear word of God, what's going to happen? That clear word of God will do what? You could reject it, but it will judge you in the last day. That's what Jesus said. His word is very important for us to take seriously and obey. And the last verse that I will look at with you, there it appears other times, but this was very interesting. Please read that one. This is 1 Corinthians 1:19. Paul says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, this passage is talking about how to the world the preaching of the cross is foolishness and they perish. But unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. This is God speaking to the worldly wise people who have rejected Him. And God is saying to the worldly wise, I'm going to destroy all your wisdom. And He will cast off, God will bring to nothing the elite's understanding, the people who think they're so smart, who are shaping the way people think and act in our culture. God says, I despise that and I will reject it. So I am under no obligation to believe the worldly wisdom of the elite intellectuals of our culture who are really telling me to disobey God. Like an abortion. God cast that off and He despises abortion. How about 12-year-old boys now are said that they can transition into girls? I reject that. A parent should never allow a 12-year-old child to transition. And take a firm stand. This is your child that God has given you. Our world is saying that women or men can participate in women's sports if they identify themselves as women. I just feel sorry for women who have practiced so hard to compete. And now they have to compete against a young man in their sport. How sad. I reject that completely, entirely, 1,000%. Because it's not the word of God. God says He makes us male and female. And they knew what you were when you were born, and that's what you are. They didn't make a mistake.
That's what you are. You don't identify yourself, your gender. I reject that. There's all kinds of lies our society's telling us. We have to reject it and believe the Word of God.
God says He despises the wisdom of this world that goes against Him. So let us not reject the Lord. We need to repent. We need to renew our minds. And we need to replace those old patterns with the new. That's victory over the bondage of sin. And the third thing is this. Not only resolve to conquer in your calling and refuse to cast off God, refuse to reject God, receive the Word of God. Really, the first point related to our call, the second more really to the Word of God, to receive it and not reject the Word of God. But the third point, and it's in verse 8, look what it says. He says, who hath also given unto us His, who? Holy Spirit. God has given we who believe in Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit. Now, shouldn't we live holy if we have the Holy Spirit in us? Yeah, we have the power to live holy in us. We have the power of the blood of Christ to forgive us. We have the power of the Word of God to meditate on and guide in our thinking and what we should do. And now we have the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do it all and to practice and to live. God gives us power, the power of His Holy Spirit, that we might live out our calling. So we must implant His Word deeply into our mind. And then as His Word is in our mind, the Spirit of God will take that Word and give us power to live for Jesus. And we must rejoice in this communion we have with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use another word. Rejoice in the friendship you have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you and He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And what does the Bible say? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit's a person with emotion. And when you sin, you will grieve Him. That word grieve even means to cause pain and grief, vexation to the Holy Spirit. Do you want to pain the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you? Of course not. And then what does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We're in 1 Thessalonians. Just go to the end of the book and in verse number 19. What does it say there? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19. It says what? He says, quench not the Spirit. And you know what the word quench is? It's to throw fire. It's like the Holy Spirit is a person of fire, of power. There's power in fire. And the Holy Spirit is in us to be a flame in us. Out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. And yet we could quench the Spirit. We could put water on His flame of love. Now let me ask you a question. Can you read that question up there, please? You could read it to yourself. A lot of people who have been abused in their life, and the reason I'm mentioning abuse again is, I believe, not always, but many times, people who have been abused in their past, and there's deep reasons for this, but somehow it leads them into immorality or some kind of abusive behavior later on. They just don't feel loved. They learned when they were a child that if they were abused, that They just didn't feel love. And then they grow up in life and they wonder if anybody could love them. They wonder if anybody would want to love them. They don't feel any sense of worth to be loved. And they wonder, simply put, will anyone ever love me? I'm here to say today, God loves you. God sent His only begotten Son. Galatians chapter 4, He sent His Son, and then He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts. We are loved mightily by God. We are infinitely loved. We are loved. Don't question that anyone could ever love you. God has loved you. Maybe your parents didn't. Maybe an uncle or an aunt or a brother or a sister abused you and they didn't love you. But God loves you, and you have His Holy Spirit. Because He loves you. That's how much God loves you. And notice what the text says. It says, who hath also given unto, and what's the word after unto? in verse 8. What's the word? Come on now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Who hath also given unto what? Us. Now, if you're in that church, who does that us refer to? It refers to everyone in the church. It refers to women. It refers to children. It refers to men. It refers to the old. It refers to the young. It refers to those who have been abused. It refers to those who are struggling with sexual immorality. It refers to those who are struggling with past sins and are in bondage or whatever. He hath given unto us, every child of God, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. God's Spirit is given equally without respect of person, age, gender, position, status, economic situation, educational difference, national orientation. It doesn't matter. If you're saved, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice. Rejoice. Get to know Him. So I don't ever feel Him. Have you quenched Him? Have you grieved Him? Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. He'll forgive you. Because the Holy Spirit is in us to lead us. Does He lead us? Do you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you and leading you? It's a beautiful thing. You know, you don't want to sin because then you'll quench Him and He won't lead you as clearly. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. He'll prompt you. And I'm not being mystical, but as you're in the Word of God and as you're in prayer, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's a person and people talk. And the Holy Spirit does speak in a still small voice into our soul of what we should say to that person. Maybe you said an unkind word to your husband or your wife last night. You need to ask them for forgiveness. Has the Holy Spirit ever prompted you to do that? Or if you're in a train and you're just sitting there and there's a person sitting across from you in a train, the Holy Spirit could prompt you. Share a gospel tract with that person. Obey. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. The Holy Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. And He will convince you of truth and righteousness, as we read in John chapter 6. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He speaks to us and He leads us. And the Holy Spirit of God gives us a hunger for God. The Holy Spirit of God gives us a desire to read the Bible, to pray. But if we quench Him, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we'll lose that hunger and that thirst for God, and we'll have a coldness in our heart. Do you want to be cold? Or do you want to be on fire? So ask God if you can quench the Holy Spirit, to ask Him to forgive you. And then you live according to His fire as He's convicting you and convincing you and leading you and speaking to you and giving you a desire. Do you read your Bible? The Holy Spirit's not going to say, no, don't read your Bible today. It's okay, you read it yesterday. You're good today. The Holy Spirit will not tell you that. The Holy Spirit will prompt you, if you're listening, to read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to pray. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? So what we need to do to break these old pathways and to break the old chains of sin is to develop new pathways. We're resolving to conquer in our calling, to fulfill the calling that God's given to us. We're resolving not to cast off God. We're going to receive His Word and not reject His Word. And we're rejoicing in the friendship we have with the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So we repent of old ways and we renew our minds and we replace those old patterns with godly patterns and habits. And the old habits and patterns break away. The chains are broken. So I've said this each time and I'll just close with this. It's in your notes. Can you see this in your notes, please? If you just look there. But I've asked you each week it's on page 6 and 7, these suggestions. I can't count very well. It says 4 practical suggestions. There's 5. Sorry about that. I always see my mistakes when I'm up here. I didn't see it until right now. Okay. I've asked you to write an identification letter. Who you are in Christ. What has He done for you? Who are you now? Sit down. You. And we looked at one verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2, no, the verse in Peter, it was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We looked at that verse. That's a verse that identifies who you are in Christ. But there's many. You really should just sit down and think about who you are in Christ. Loved, forgiven, and chosen, and called, and sanctified, and set apart, and on your way to heaven, redeemed, and justified, born again. Who are you in Christ? Sit down and think about who you are in Christ and rejoice in that. The consequence letter really is, what are the consequences if I disobey God? And I've said the first 2 points of this message are really a good starting point for that. But I would say, read, if you have a problem with sexual bondage, read and study Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. That will put God's fear into us as men. Write a consequence letter. And then 3, praise the Lord, sing songs, pray, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's ACTS. Act out your faith through prayer. And then fill your mind and mouth with God's Word. And I say, fill your mind and mouth. Speak out loud in prayer. You know what I find actually helpful? Even if you're by yourself and you're praying, it's good to talk out loud. I mean, now, could God hear your thoughts? Absolutely. No problem with that. But God has also given us a mouth to verbalize things. And I believe it's even better for us to verbalize our prayers and praise God out loud with our mouth. And when you memorize Scripture, if you're able, say it out loud. Say it, and it gets more into your mind and brain as you're actually speaking it. God has made us that way. There's power in a spoken word. So praise God. Give God glory with your life. Live for Him. You're called to praise Him. You're called to fill your mind with the Word of God. You're called to prayer. Live for the Lord. Let the chains of bondage break apart by the power of His Spirit, by the power of His Word. Let's stand together as we pray this morning. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We'll sing one stanza of "Lord, I'm Coming Home." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, ask God to work in your heart victory, deliverance, a personal relationship with Him that will overcome whatever bondage has gripped your spirit and your body to deliver you, to break down those old roadways. Once you start in your thoughts going down that road that you know where it's going to lead you, once you start thinking that way, you've got to stop thinking that way right there. Stop. Repent. And you've got to put a no detour. You've got to put a danger sign, and then you've got to start breaking up that road and say, I'm not going to go down that road anymore because I know where it leads me. It leads me to grief. It leads me to pain. It leads me to guilt. It leads me to shame. I'm going to break up that road and I'm going to establish new roads based on godly thinking and godly walking in the power of His Spirit, by the power of His Word. I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm a holy child of God. I'm a holy generation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a saved, born again saint in Jesus. That's who we are. How many would say, Pastor Matt, please pray for me. I am struggling with some bondage of some kind. But I know God is going to give me and is giving me the victory. Just put your hand up to the Lord and say, yes, God. And pray as you put your hand up to the Lord. Help us, O Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, O God. We hope in you. We will yet praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone who would say, Pastor Matt, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved today. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin and death and hell.
And He's the only one who died on the cross for my sin. He's the only one who rose again from the dead. Pastor Matt, pray for me. I need Jesus to be my Savior. I believe He died. I believe He rose again. And He's alive now, and I'll call on Him and ask Him to save me. Can I see your hand? Is there anyone like that? Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness now. Bless us, O Father, as we continue our service in Jesus' name. Amen.